And now please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 for the text of our lesson this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's the reading of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The apostle is telling us, the apostle Paul, that he was sufficient as an apostle to minister to us the New Testament by which we're saved. But he said his sufficiency to do that did not come from himself, but his sufficiency is from God. God is all sufficient to do everything that he designs to do. And any time that God gives a plan to accomplish his will, that plan is all sufficient to accomplish everything that God has designed for it to accomplish. He does not need any human to alter that plan in any way, because in fact we show our lack of faith, and rather than being sufficient, we become insufficient to accomplish what the Lord has designed for us to accomplish. The sufficiency, as Paul says, is from God. It is not from ourselves. Men make plans that are wonderful plans and that seem all sufficient to do anything that we would want to do. I still marvel at the things that NASA was able to accomplish before they were kind of shut down as an agency to put men into space. But you know, NASA put a man on the moon and has put all kinds of space hardware out. And now they're actually leaving the solar system and going out into what they call deep space with the Explorer probe satellites that NASA has sent out. But NASA has made some goofs also. You remember when the woman astronaut, Krista McAuliffe, was sent up. And that was, people were watching on national TV and exploded as they were going into space. Never made it into space. And another time when they were coming back, some of those heat shields came off and the spaceship was burned up as it was re-entering the atmosphere. Great mistakes, terrible mistakes, tragic mistakes have been made. Man is not all sufficient. No men, no group of men are all sufficient to accomplish everything that they're designed to accomplish. But God is. And of course, that's because He is so far above us. As Isaiah put it for the Lord in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's ways, God's thoughts, are as high above our ways and our thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. God's word always accomplishes what He sent it forth to accomplish. It never fails. Our part, therefore, is simply to find out what God's word teaches, to follow it, to believe it, and to teach it to others, and to always do what is a part of God's plan. We've looked at some applications of this, and of course the purpose is to show that God's plans are always sufficient to accomplish everything that He wants accomplished. Men must not alter those plans in any ways, but simply through faith find out what God's plan is for whatever the subject is and simply follow that in order to our own salvation. We want to look at the church today, both from the universal standpoint and from the local standpoint. Then we will be through with our series of lessons on divine all-sufficiency. The word church is used in the New Testament in three senses. It is used of the universal church. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Then it's used of the local church. Later we'll talk about that. And then it's used of the assembly of the local church. This is the church that I'm looking at. I'm not looking at a building, but I'm looking at the people who are inside the building, the assembly of the local church. That's the third sense, and by the way, that's the literal sense of the word church. But I want to look, first of all, at the first way in which we describe the universal church. And before I introduce the first passage on that, there's another passage that I should have had in here to lead into this, and that would be Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. So you might write that into your outline. And if you're turning in your Bibles to follow along, you can turn now, this is not on the chart, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly, every spiritual blessing, singular, in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, spiritual blessings are things that are good for our spirits, things that are good for the inner man, that part of us that lives on when the body dies. Everything that is good, that's what a blessing is, something that's good. Everything that is good that pertains to the spirit, to the inner man, is found in Christ Jesus. That is, as the result of being in a proper relationship to Jesus Christ. It comes through Him, through the salvation that is in Him. Now, don't forget that. But now turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And He, speaking of God the Father, put all things under His, that's speaking of Christ, feet. In the context, you can go back to verse 15 and read down through verse 23, and you'll see that the context establishes this is what God did for Christ. He, God, put all things under His feet, that is under Christ. In other words, He gave Christ rule and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Now, Christ not only rules everything, He has been given universal rule of everybody in every realm, whether they recognize it or not. But in addition to that, He's head of the church. Now, what is the church? Which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Christ fills all in all. He is our fullness. Everything that we need spiritually is in Christ. But the church is His fullness. It's His body. Now here He's using the word church in the sense of people in a certain relationship. That relationship is we are in Christ. That is, we're saved and we have a proper relationship to Him. We're in Christ Jesus. And everything that God has for us that is good, spiritually speaking, is in Christ. But also, since the church is His body, the fullness of Him, then everything that God has for us spiritually that is good comes to us because we're in that relationship which is called the church. It is those people who have come to Jesus Christ through faith and obedience and been baptized into Him. Then we're in Christ. We have a proper relationship with Christ. And so this is the universal church. It's the body of Christ. That is, just as I have a head and all the direction of the body flows from my head, and my body is to do everything the head does, and the body can't live without the head giving it directions. Even so, we in the church, the body of Christ, receive all of our directions from our head, Christ Jesus. And we cannot function unless we receive orders from the head. We must function as the head directs. And so, in His body, the church, is found every spiritual blessing. In that relationship, as the result of being in Christ and being a part of His body, the church, everything that is good, spiritually speaking, is found. We don't need anything in addition to that relationship. Just the church that Jesus built in order to have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, how many of those churches did Jesus build? Well, I'm sure you know the answer to that, but let's get the answer in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Jesus has but one body. That's just like you. You only have one body, don't you? Jesus has only one body. That one body has one head. That Pope that resigned just last week, he's not the head of the church Jesus built. He's the head, was the head of something else. Now that's a headless body. Jesus' church is never a headless body. But rather, we have the head who lives forever and will never die again. He is the head of the church, and we receive all our direction from it. And as long as you're in that body, as long as you've been baptized into Jesus Christ and are in that relationship, the saved relationship in Christ Jesus, and there's only one such relationship, only one such body, then you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, everything that is good for your spirit. All the spiritual blessings are found in it. Just one body. And we're not to try to replace that body with a denomination. Denominations are bodies of religious bodies built by man, uninspired man, without divine authority, built only by human authority. There are some characteristics of denominations that set them apart from the church Jesus built. Every denomination has three characteristics. They have a headquarters, or they have organization above the level of the local church, tying local churches together. Now, notice I said that the body of Christ is a relationship. It's not an organization. The church Jesus built has no organization on this earth. But rather, the head is in heaven, and the headquarters is where the head is. And of course, that's Jesus Christ, and He's in heaven. And so there's no earthly head or headquarters for the church Jesus built. And that shows that the Catholic Church and any other denomination is not the church Jesus built and is no part of the church that Jesus built. So the various denominations have headquarters on this earth, head on this earth, tying local congregations together. They have uninspired creeds. A creed is a short, authoritative statement of beliefs. It is the basis of fellowship in a denomination. The church Jesus built has no human creed. Our only creed is the Bible. That's all. If anybody will show me from the Bible that we're not doing something we ought to be doing, I will advocate, let's start doing it right away. If anybody will show me from the Bible that we're doing something we should not be doing, I will teach that we need to stop doing it right now. All you have to do is show me from the Bible that that's what the Lord taught in His inspired Word. This is the only creed, the authoritative statement of beliefs that we can accept and still be a part of the church Jesus built. So the denominations have creeds written by men, uninspired men, that are the basis of fellowship in that denomination. And then and this is the easiest way to pick out a denomination, they have sectarian names. Names that set them apart from others. They don't want to be just called Christian. They want to be called a hyphenated Christian. Now, most of them will tell you they're Christians. I've had some people tell me, no, I'm not a Christian, I'm a Catholic, to which I would agree that's what they are. But most people won't say, well, I'm a Baptist Christian, or I'm a Methodist Christian, or I'm a Pentecostal Christian. But when you start doing that, you have put in a relationship other than the relationship with Christ. You have sectarianized the church, and you're creating a denomination. And Jesus didn't die to purchase the members of denominations. He died to purchase those who are in His body, the one church. And we must not be guilty of sectarianism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verses 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Let me ask you, how can we all speak the same thing? Well, if all speak as the oracles of God, only speak those things that are found in the Word of God, then we'll all speak the same thing, won't we? But if it's a matter of, well, you've got your creed written by uninspired men, I've got my creed written by uninspired men, we won't speak the same thing. We will have division, we'll differ. And so, all of us believe the Bible is the Word of God, don't we? So let's just speak what it says. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Denominationalism is division in and of itself. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The word mind there has to do with attitude. And the word judgment has to do with the conclusions that we come to. And here's the point. If we all go to the same standard, the Bible, we go to it with the same attitude, faith, then we will all come to the same conclusions. We'll believe the same thing. And then we'll all speak the same thing. And we'll be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And then Paul goes and says, therefore it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions. You don't get along. There's arguments among you. Now, this I say, each one of you says, I am of Cephas. They were Christians, they said, but they were Cephasite Christians, followers of Peter. Now, Paul was using those for examples. Now, Peter really didn't create a sect. That's just examples he's using, illustrations he's using. Some say, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, or I am of Christ. Now, by the way, some are misusing the name of Christ. We can misuse the name of Christ. If we use the name of Christ to designate a sect, our denomination, that's wrong too. That name Christ, or Church of Christ, or it could be called Church of God. That name is to designate all those who have come to Christ by faith in Him and by being baptized into Him. That's the one body of the church. It's not a sect. It's the universal body of the saved. Now, then Paul shows the foolishness of what they're doing. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course, the answer to all of those is a resounding no. In fact, those are rhetorical questions. They're not asked to get an answer. They're asked to drive home the point, a resounding no. No, Christ is not divided. Well, then you don't be divided. No, Paul wasn't crucified for you. Well, don't wear his name. No, you weren't baptized in the name of Paul. Well, don't wear his name. And that goes for any sectarian name. Don't wear those sectarian names that are simply that which illustrates and shows that you are sectarian in your thinking. Jesus didn't die to purchase denominations. He died to purchase those people who come into Him, into that one body of the church. He died to purchase His church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can call it the church of God. That's a scriptural name also. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2. But He did not die for the various denominations. The latest I've read is that there are about 3,000 denominations in America. You go overseas, you can see a lot more than that. But about 3,000 denominations in America. Jesus didn't die to purchase denominations. We must not replace the church Jesus built, in which is salvation and all spiritual blessings, with the various denominations that have been built by man. God's plan is all sufficient. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is found in Christ, in His body, the church. We must not allow denominationalism to creep in. All right. Then God has given an organization through which His people are to do His work. And that organization is the local congregation, just like the Highway 5 South Church of Christ, a local congregation of God's people. It is an organization. Now, here's what I mean by organization. It is something which has oversight, pooled resources, and a common work to be done. We have oversight. We have the elders of the local church. We have pool resources. We have a treasury. And you contribute to that treasury each first day of the week, the members of the church. And we have a common work to be done. There are things that we do as a local congregation that are distinct from what we do as individuals. That's an organization. The universal church is a relationship. It is not an organization. The local church is an organization. And it is the divine organization. It's the organization that God has given through which to do His work. Look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul addresses himself to the church of God which is at Corinth. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all in every place called in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. He addressed the church of God at Corinth. Now that's a local body of believers. That's a local congregation. Notice this local congregation has organization. In Philippians chapter 1 verse 1, Paul and Timothy, the bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops. That word bishops means overseers. That means that they're the one who make the decisions for the local church, with the bishops, the overseers, and deacons. The word deacons means servants. And by the way, I wish we had deacons in this local congregation. That would take some of the load off Joe and me. Because deacons have work that they are to do. So maybe sometime we can have deacons in the local church service to do work that has been designated for them to do. Now there's organization. It has oversight, the elders. There's common work that we do. And in a congregation of the deacons, much of that work is done through the deacons. But nonetheless, there's a common work to be done. Notice that the elders have the oversight. They make the decisions for the work of the local church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Now there's the decision-making process. The elders serve as the overseers, not by compulsion but willingly. Not for dishonest gain but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. But being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So the elders are the overseers of the local church. And so the local church has organization, has oversight, pool resources, and a common work to be done. It is an organization. Now this organization that God gave His church, the only divine organization, the only organization God has given His people as His people to do His work on this earth, is all sufficient to do everything God has designed it to do and to accomplish as far as His work on this earth. Now, my own brethren need to learn this point. This is a source of friction among brethren. Notice what the work that God has given the church to do, and that the local church as an organization can accomplish everything that God has given the local church, God has given us as His people to do. In the first place, God has given us the work of evangelizing, of taking the gospel of the lost. And local churches of Christ, churches of God in the first century did this. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. The church in Philippi was aiding the Apostle Paul as he was preaching the gospel. They're the only church at that time that was having fellowship with him. Later on, other congregations did. But at this time that we're speaking of in Philippians 4 that Paul is speaking of, only the church in Philippi was sharing in his work of preaching the gospel. So the local church does the work of preaching the gospel. By the way, we're seeing in this what the local church is authorized by the Lord to do. It's not everything that brethren do in local churches today. And that's another point of friction. All right. Well, the local church, is it able to take the gospel to the whole world? With only independent local churches, each congregation under the oversight of its own elders, doing its own work. With that, just that organization, no organization added atop that or tied to it. Are we capable of taking the gospel to the whole world in our generation? Well, the first century church did it, and all they had was local congregations as far as organization. Independent, autonomous, that means self-governing local congregations. Jesus gave the command, and by the way, in your outline, I think it says Mark 1, it should be Mark 16. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now they were given, and by the way, Matthew's record, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, shows that this not only applied to the apostles, but it also applies to every disciple of Christ in every age, and so it applies to us today. In our generation, just as the first century church, under the leadership of the apostles, as those who revealed God's will to the first century church, they had the obligation to take the gospel to the whole world in their generation. We have the same obligation, and we need to take that seriously. We have the obligation, as God's people on this earth, we have the obligation to take the gospel to the whole world in our generation. Well, all they had for an organization, groups of people with oversight, pool resources, and a common work to be done. That's what I mean by organization. All they had was the independent, autonomous local congregation. Were they able to do the work of taking the gospel to the whole world? Well, in the book of Colossians, when Paul wrote the book of Colossians, he was in prison in Rome. He wrote the book around 61 or 62 A.D., around 31, 32 years after Jesus gave the command to go into all the world, or actually not quite that long, about 30 years after Jesus gave the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, there, about one generation had transpired, had gone by, when Paul wrote to the Colossians. Now, had they done, during that generation, that 30 years, had they done the work of taking the gospel to the whole world? Well, look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, this is the word of the truth of the gospel. Do you see that? Which has come to you, that is to Colossae also, as it has in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it also is among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. How far had the gospel gone when Paul from prison in Rome wrote to the Colossians in 61 or 62 A.D.? Paul said it had gone to the whole world. You reckon Paul told the truth about the matter? I believe he did. The gospel had gone to the whole world at just one generation later. Well, to whom had it been preached? We'll skip on down to Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which, now here's the gospel, the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to, now who had it been preached to? Which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, the gospel had gone to the whole world and been preached to every creature. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Somebody said, well, Keith, that's too hard. We can't do that. Well, they did it in the first century. And they didn't have jet airplanes. They didn't have radio. They didn't have television. They didn't have the internet. But they did it in the first century. And if we'll get busy and just let local congregations under their own elders, independently, autonomously, do their own work, we can do it in our generation. In fact, it is our obligation. But you know, beginning with Alexander Campbell back in the mid-1800s, brethren said, well, the local congregation is just not efficient enough. We need more organization. And so back in the mid-1800s, they set up the American Christian Missionary Society. And that became a dividing wedge between the Christian church and the Church of Christ. In the mid-1800s, those that used the Missionary Society became the Christian church. That's where the Christian church came from in the mid-1800s. They said, local congregation not efficient enough. You need more organization. By the way, those that call themselves the Church of Christ today are about twice the size of those that call themselves the Christian Church. Now, how efficient was that organization taking the gospel to the lost? But you know what happened? You let enough time go by. And brethren, forget what happened back in the 19th century. In 1973, a man started an organization called World Bible School. He said, we're just going to send Bible correspondence courses all over. You'll send your money. Now their headquarters is in Austin, Texas. Send your money down to Austin, Texas, World Bible School, and we'll send these correspondence courses all over the world. Now, I can say a lot about that, but I don't have time now. But what was the problem? They didn't think the local congregation was efficient enough to do it. By the way, that same man, earlier than that, had managed to get the gospel to Nigeria by a local congregation sending Bible correspondence courses to Nigeria. And the gospel went there in 1948. And by the time the first American preacher arrived in 1953, a Nigerian preacher had started 25 congregations. And but just one congregation sent out a Bible correspondence course to Nigeria. And that was the result. But he thought, well, that's not good enough. We need more organization. And so he built the World Bible School in 1973, which has caused division and harm all over the world, not just in America. It caused division and harm all over Africa where I've been. Because they thought, well, it's not efficient enough. We've got to have more organization. If we have faith, we will realize God's plan is all sufficient to accomplish everything God wants done. Independent, autonomous local congregations, if we get busy in work, We can take the gospel to the whole world in our generation. But something else that the local church do is to edify itself. It means to build each other up, spiritually speaking. That job is shown in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, or for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, that was a lengthy reading. But that's to get before us the fact that the church is to edify itself. The local congregation is all sufficient that we can build one another up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, when we all become full grown in Christ Jesus. But brethren, oh, that's not good enough. You need more organization. And so brethren, tie colleges on to the local church. And these colleges, and we have them in Arkansas, at least one, that get support from local congregations. Because, oh, you need a college in order to develop preachers. You need a college in order to develop elders. Well, excuse my Arkansas language, hogwash. What you need is local congregation getting busy and developing teaching from within the local congregation. Nothing wrong with the college as long as it's separate from the church. Nothing wrong with the college teaching the Bible as long as it doesn't attach itself to the church. But the church is sufficient to do everything that God needs done in the realm of edification. That's a simple matter of faith. And by the way, that's what brethren do in Nigeria. Local congregations set up classes for those who want to preach, and they have developed preachers by the bucket load over there in Nigeria, just by local congregations setting up classes for men who want to preach, and them coming and taking those classes and then going out and preaching Jesus Christ. We can do the same thing. We simply need to have more faith in God's plan. God's plan is all sufficient. Then the church is to relieve its own needy. And the local congregation, without any orphanage attached to it, without any old folks' home attached to it, the local congregation is able to accomplish everything God wants it to accomplish so far as the work of benevolence, of relieving the needy. Look in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Now, what do we need in order to relieve the needy in the congregation? We need some funds. That's what the treasury is, isn't it? We need to have some oversight. Well, that's what the elders do. And then we need to have somebody to administer those funds. And by the way, that's what the deacons would do. Now look at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, look out or seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, which means they appointed them to that office. I believe that's the first deacons in the local church. So there you have, they have everything that is needed in order to do the work of benevolence. They had a need in that local church. They had widows who needed to be relieved. And the widows of the Grecians, the Hellenists, were being overlooked. And so the apostles, acting as elders in that case, before the local church had elders, were overseeing it. The brethren gave the money into the local treasury. All the way from Acts chapter 2, they were contributing into a local treasury. And you have deacons to administer everything that's necessary. Oh, but we have to have an orphanage attached to the church. Oh, we have to have an old folks home. No, you don't. You just need to have a local church doing its own work. Now, there's everything. By the way, entertainment does not fall into that. The local church is not sufficient for entertaining folks because it was never given that work. That's not a work that we have as God's people to do His work. And don't I go about things that churches do now that are no part of the local church. But that's another series of lessons. But the church, the local congregation, is all sufficient to do everything that God designed for us to do as His people in His own work. To take the gospel to the world, to build one another up spiritually, and to relieve our own need. The local church is able to do all of those things, is all sufficient. Now then, you can't believe in the all-sufficiency of the U.S. Constitution and demand that it be altered or abolished, can you? If you believe that the U.S. Constitution is an all-sufficient document for government, then you have to say, well, we got to keep it and we cannot alter it. And that's right. Well, it's obviously not all-sufficient because it's been amended 27 times. But see, it's a wonderful document, perhaps the greatest government document ever made. But it's a document given by uninspired men. But what about God's plan? When it comes from God, are you listening? Is it all sufficient to do everything that God designed it to do? Well, God's creation is all sufficient to give us everything that we need for life on this earth. And you don't have to take evolution as a replacement for God creating all things. God's creation is all sufficient. Furthermore, you don't ever have to look to another Savior because Christ is all sufficient as our Savior to save all of those who want to come to God and will come to Him through faith. Don't need any other Savior besides Christ. The Holy Spirit is all sufficient as a revelator. We don't need any revelation from Muhammad. We don't need any revelation from Joseph Smith. We just need to take our Bibles, believe them, and follow them. Furthermore, the Bible is all sufficient as a standard of fellowship, as a guide. We don't need some creed written by uninspired men for denominations. We just need to believe and to follow our Bibles. It's all sufficient. The gospel is all sufficient to save everybody in the world if they just hear it, believe it, and obey it. We don't need social gospel gimmicks to get people to come here. We just need to get out there and spread the word. Get the gospel out. Those who have good hearts will hear it, believe it, and obey it. It's all sufficient. And the church Jesus built is all sufficient as a relationship to give every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We don't need some denomination to take the place of or to join alongside of the church. And finally, the local congregation is all sufficient to do everything that God wants His people working as His people. Are you listening? The local congregation, all sufficient to everything that God designed for His people to do. We don't need any human organizations attached to it. That's divine all sufficiency. There may be somebody in the audience today who needs to make your life right with Christ. If you're not a Christian, you can become one today.